Blog Talk Radio.
Holy Ghost Fire Church, along with Pastor Charlie Sims of Holy Ghost Fire Church. Charlie, how are we doing this evening?
We're doing good.
Why don't you tell all the people out there listening and who are going to be listening later on, what is the radio program on today?
We're going to be talking about the character of Joseph. Joseph is an interesting biblical character. He is, I've got several favorites. He is one of them. Because when you study the life of Joseph, in the Old Testament exemplified many of the traits that we are to exemplify in our lives as Christian believers, and he exemplified them in the Old Testament under the law. He demonstrated
that. Now, as Charlie talks about that, he'll be conducting a lot of the radio program today. But I'll be interjecting, and we're going to play good cop, bad cop. Charlie's the good cop. I'll be the bad cop. And I'm going to try to put a little twist on it with some of the things perhaps that are going on today, dealing with the same, maybe some of the same issues and some of the same things that Joseph is going through as well. But we want you guys to call in. For those of you who are listening, our call-in number is 646-787-8364. And again, the call-in number is 646-787-8364. Give us a call if you want to say hi, if you need prayer, if you agree with us and you want to add something. And if you disagree with us, please call us. We would love to talk and hear what you have to say with the subject that we're talking about. And nothing like a good discussion. And maybe, I don't know, Charlie, maybe we'll learn something, or maybe we can help them learn something doing so. So again, it is 646-787-8364. And as you can tell, I've drank a lot of soda today. I'm full of vinegar. And let's get the ball rolling. How about if I open us in a word of prayer, Charlie?
Go ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you. I thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this awesome privilege to be able to come and to talk about you. Father, we just ask that you get all honor and glory. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would open the eyes, the ears, the hearts of everybody who's listening or will be listening, that you would teach us, you would lead us, you would guide us, and that we would be able to appropriate this in our lives. And we do this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Take it away.
Okay, when we talk about the character of Joseph, again, it's a tremendous study, and it's found in the book of Genesis, chapters 37, verse 1, through Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. More is written about Joseph than probably anybody else in the Bible, in the Old Testament anyway, of the patriarchs at any rate. But when we think of the patriarchs, we think of these might come to mind, of Abraham, who was a man of faith, Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. But we consider this about the patriarch Joseph. As I said before, more space in Genesis is devoted to him than to the others. There's not a single word. This is really good here. There's not a single word of reproof against Joseph. Not one. You can't find
Charlie,
anything.
What does that word reproof mean?
In other words, there's nothing really derogatory about Joseph. Nothing derogatory about him.
Gotcha.
And that's fascinating to me in the Old Testament that no one could find fault with Joseph. They tried, but they did not. They could not really find fault with it. They accused him of things he didn't do, but they still couldn't find fault with it. So the character
Amen.
Of Joseph is really worth a careful study.
Amen. Well, let's dig right into it here.
Okay. The nobility of his character, his purity of heart and life, his attitude as a ruler and a brother, that make him more than any of the other Old Testament characters. It's an illustration of that type of man which Christ was to give to the world in perfection. Okay? So many believe, and I concur with them, that he was Christ-like in his conduct. Let's review the life of Joseph and be reminded of the wonderful character displayed by this man of God. We begin. If we start at the beginning, Joseph as a son in Canaan, he was hated by his brothers. Why was he hated by his brothers? Okay? Telling on his brothers didn't help. That was in Genesis 37:2. Let's briefly look at that scripture. Genesis 37:2, and what does that tell us?
37:2.
Mm-hmm.
It says, These are the generations of Jacob. When Joseph was 17 years old, he kept sheep with his brethren, and the child was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto their father their evil, saying,
mm-hmm. His brothers were up to no good. And Joseph, you know, as some would say, Joseph, you're a tattletale. But Joseph was trying to protect his brothers because they were doing what they should not have been doing. If you look at the next couple of verses in 3 and 4, we find that there's favoritism by his father. That hurt his reputation too. What's 37:3-4 there, D?
So now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he begat him in his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors or pieces. So when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him.
So it created friction in the family situation there. And I don't care what family you come from. There's usually a favorite in the family. The father may love one of them more than the others, and the mother may love one more than the others. They try to balance it, but all of us, I guess, have favorites, and that's just the way it goes. And because Joseph was an obedient child, he wasn't as rambunctious as his brethren. That's probably why he found more favor with his father than the rest of them did. Let's go to 37:5-11. What happened here?
And Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brethren, who hated him so much the more. For he said unto them, Hear, I pray you this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, now we were binding sheaves in the midst of the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves compassed around me and did reverence to my sheaf. Then his brethren said to him, What shall thou reign over us and rule us? Or thou have altogether dominion over us? And they hated him so much the more for his dreams and for his words. Again he dreamed another dream and told his brethren and said, Behold, I have had one dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars did reverence to me. Then he told it unto his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this thy dream which thou hast dreamed? Shall I say, and thy mother and thy brethren come indeed and fall on the ground before thee? And his brethren envied him, but his father noted the saying.
Mm-hmm. This is where Joseph the Lord had instilled in Joseph, even at an early age, that he would be one that would have dreams and he would be able to interpret those dreams. He told him what, remember now, this was a 17-year-old young man. And he thought they might be enthusiastic about it, that he would be raised up and that he would be, in some kind of position of authority. And they hated him for it. They despised him. So they didn't like that one little bitty bit. And so they eventually, if you go into 37, it's rather lengthy in 37, 12 through 36. You find the story there of what they did to him. And we don't need to read all the scriptures, but I'll give them to you. It's in Genesis 37, 12 through 36. And what Joseph did, and when he went to feed his father's flock in Shechem, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to them, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out, and he came to Shechem. A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flock. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found him in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So that's what they were doing. See, that this is how much they hated him. They did when he began to come near to them, this is what they said. Behold, this dreamer coming. In other words, this kid, this brother of ours, that says he's going to rule over us, here he comes, and tell you what we need to do. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Let's slay him. Let's get him out of here and cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beast has devoured him. We shall see what he becomes of his dream. Reuben heard it. And he delivered them out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. That was good because Reuben said no. And Reuben said, let's don't shed any blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness. Don't lay any hands upon him. And when Joseph showed up, they stripped his coat off of him. They threw him in the pit, and he was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, we don't know how long he was there, but he was there for a while. And the other brothers sat down to eat bread. And lifted up, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and with camels buying spicery and gifts to carry it down to Egypt. And they said, what profit is if we slay our brother? Let us sell them. In other words, let's get rid of them this way. Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. There's another whole story in that. It's a good preaching message. We're not going into that tonight. But, you know, let's just get rid of him that way. Let's sell him. So then they're passed by Midianites, merchants, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, you remember, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. How many pieces of silver was Jesus sold for? 30. So there's a correlation there. Reuben returned into the pit, and he was gone. And they took Joseph's coat, they killed the kid of goats, dipped it, and then they sent the coat back to Dad, and Daddy knew it, and he said, my son is dead, my son is dead, my son is dead. And they tried to comfort Joseph, but he said, and then the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So this man, remember, this young man was 17 years old when this happened to him. Okay? It's critical that we know that. Because in this day and age, how many 17-year-olds, as we go on, are going to act like Joseph did? Because he was really put through it by his brothers. He was put in a pit, sold into slavery, and they said, goodbye, good riddance, we're done with you. We're going to go do what we want to do. We don't care what your dream is. Disappear, Joseph.
How many do you think in the body of Christ have gone through something similar to this, like maybe in a church or your family or the body of Christ? I wonder how many Josephs there they've been through the years in the body of Christ.
There's probably been a lot of them, because it goes without saying, if God has a call of God on your life, if he's put a call on you to do a job, then there are going to be people around that are going to try to stop you from fulfilling that calling. Now, I'm not talking about some wild imagination, a wild dream or some foolish thing like that. But if the Lord puts a call on your life, and I've talked to too many people that are, quote, in the ministry, so to speak, and a lot of them went through some stuff. And to those that didn't go through anything, they're really not very good at what they do. And that's just the truth of the matter. And this is the beginning of the Lord preparing Joseph for what he wants him to do in the latter part of his life. These are preparation points. And so oftentimes when we find ourselves in difficult situations, it's the Lord preparing us for something else down the road.
Have you ever noticed, Charlie, that there's a lot of people in the body of Christ, a lot of born-again Christians. God has called us. I mean, we all have a destiny and a legacy to fulfill in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But have you ever noticed that a lot of persecution or sickness or disease or trouble will come that person's way, and usually for years, and the person will give up or they won't want to do anything. But if you go back and you start reading different things, or different stories like Joseph in Genesis here, you'll see that a lot of the greats in the Bible, including the disciples and the apostles, they went through a lot of stuff lives
before they
really became, great in the Lord, I guess you could say.
That's exactly right. And
so would you say it's not always a bad thing to be going through some trials and tribulations in your life?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because when the Lord prepares his people, when the Lord prepares those whom he's called, and I'm not specifically talking about the fivefold ministry. I'm talking about the ones whom the Lord calls. He may call them out of a family. He may call them to be a minister to their family. He may call them to minister to the people that they work with. Okay? There's a mission field out there for everybody. I'm not specifically talking about that. But the Lord prepares us for the place he's going to put us in. And he knows how to prepare us. He knows how to get us to the place where we need to be, if we'll allow him to do it. Joseph was faithful to his daddy. We know that some children rebelled against their parents to win approval, even from their siblings. But Joseph remained faithful to his father, willing to obey his wishes. Now we find that in Genesis 37:13, where Joseph was willing to obey his dad. So that made a difference. But one might think such ill treatment, followed by separation from country and kinfolk, would produce bitterness and hopelessness in such a young man. Yet, that character of Joseph shows. And let's look at Joseph as a slave in Egypt. Joseph was sold to a man named Potiphar. Okay? And when you read the account, Joseph was blessed by God. He found favor in Potiphar's eyes. In Genesis 39:1-6, he proved faithful in that place. 39:1-6. Got that one?
39:1-6?
Yeah.
All right. And it says, now Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar and Enoch of Pharaoh's, and an Egyptian, bought him at the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had bought him thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a man that prospered and was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to do prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and made him ruler of his house, and put all that he had in his hand. And from that time that he had made him ruler over his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Therefore, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and took account of nothing that was with him, save only of the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a fair person and well favored.
Okay, so Joseph demonstrated quality of character, trustworthiness, an ability to do the task at hand. And he showed this man who bought him as a young slave that he could handle these affairs, that he could take care of these things. Now, where did Joseph learn this? He learned it before he was 17 years old. He learned it somewhere. He had to have learned it from his father, Jacob, who went through his own situations, if you go back and read the story. And Jacob undoubtedly passed these things down to Joseph. But again, the hand of the Lord was upon Joseph, and Joseph responded, okay? And in verse 7, we find an interesting little thing here, okay? Joseph was a young man. He was handsome in appearance. But what happened in 39, 6 through 20? What happened there?
You want me to read 6 through 20?
Yeah, go ahead. A little long, but it's a good story.
Therefore, he left all that he had. Okay, wait, 7. Now, therefore, after all these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what he hath in the house with me, but hath committed all that he had to my hand. There is no man greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything from me, but only thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and so sin against God? And howbeit she spake to Joseph day by day, yet he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her in her company. Then on a certain day Joseph entered into the house to do his business, and there was no man of the household in the house. Therefore she caught him by his garment, saying, sleep with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. Now when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and was fled out, she called unto the men of her house and told them, saying, behold, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us, who came in to me for to have slept with me. But I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard that, I lift up my voice and cried. He left his garments with me and fled away and got him out. So she laid up his garment by her until her Lord came home. Then she told him, according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came into me to mock me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out. Then when his master heard the words of his wife, which she told him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, in the place in the king's prisoners lay bound, and there he was in prison.
Now how about that? False accusation. Okay? A spiteful, because Joseph was a handsome young man, she wanted Joseph to commit sin against the Lord and have sex with her. And Joseph wouldn't do it, and she got angry and then lied about the whole situation, and Joseph wound up in prison. Joseph was innocent. Joseph had done nothing wrong, but by circumstantial situations and by a lying tongue, he wound up in prison. Now, isn't that good?
Would you say that happens a lot today?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
And I'm not just talking about adultery or being accused of certain things. I mean, I think that happens with a lot of God's faithful or his remnant. There's all kinds of lies being told against us and everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But this was his reward. He got thrown into prison. Fascinating. He had done everything proper. He'd taken care of everything, all the books balanced, there was no money missing, there was nothing that was out of place, everything prospered, everything grew, the Lord's hand was upon him, and the Lord prospered him and prospered the household he was in. But because of this setup, does it sound like a serpent's tongue to you?
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Oh, yes. A serpent's tongue to destroy, to attempt to take down one that the Lord had placed his hand upon. The old slew foot was still around, hanging around, trying to take Joseph down. So he put him in prison, okay? But what happened? When Joseph went to prison, okay, Joseph went to prison. And let's see here. Now, where is that scripture? 39:21-23. What happened to Joseph there while he was in prison?
But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and got him favor in the sight of the master of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, there did he. That did he. And the keeper of the prison looked unto nothing that was under his hand, seeing that the Lord was with him. For whatsoever he did, the Lord made it to prosper.
Same thing happened when Joseph was thrown into prison. It happened when he was in Potiphar's house. He was put in charge of the other prisoners. With complete trust, he prospered in his new role by God, who was with him. And because of that, the Lord was blessing again when Joseph was in prison. Isn't that fascinating? Because he had done no wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was falsely accused. He was put in prison. But yet the Lord put him back in a position where he was only second under the one that oversaw the whole prison. And he took care of everything. And I'm sure that the people that were in the prison were treated well. We also find out, too, that while he was there, he prospered in his new role, who was with him. And he also became an interpreter of dreams again. Okay? This is lengthy. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's in Genesis 40, verses 1 through 41, okay? He interprets the dreams of the butler and of the baker, and he acknowledged God as the interpreter, okay? He told them, he said, the Lord has given me the interpretation for both of you, the butler and the baker. We find that in Genesis 48. These dreams are fulfilled, okay? When you read them about the butler and the baker, okay? He interpreted the dream for them and said, this is what's going to happen, okay? You as a butler, your cup is going to be restored to you, but you, the baker, Pharaoh is going to kill you. And it happened exactly that way. The only time that I found where Joseph said anything, he said, when you go there, you remember that I interpreted this dream for you. But see, God wasn't through with him yet, so they forgot about that. They forgot they forgot about Joseph. They didn't. After one of them was restored and one of them was killed off, they kind of said, well, maybe we need to keep our mouth shut. So the Lord still wasn't through with Joseph yet. So he had to deal with the fact of rejection, of somebody not paying attention to who he was. Does that sound familiar? A lot of times, the Lord will allow us to be in positions to where people don't recognize us or recognize who we are or what we have. They just don't care. And that could be the Lord doing that. Joseph is forgotten. And when we go to Genesis 40, I think it's 20, is it 40, 23? Let's see if that's it. Okay, 40:23. Let's see if that's the one. They did not receive chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay. Where's it go? Okay, then he goes along and he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. Okay, and that's found in 41:16-25-32. Now, what happened here was Pharaoh had a dream, and he had a dream, and in that dream, he saw seven fat cows and seven lean cows. He saw seven full ears of corn and seven lean ears of corn, and it troubled him because he could not understand the dream. And somebody remembered. They said, wait a minute. There's a man down there in prison that can interpret dreams. So they went and got Joseph. Joseph got cleaned up to present himself before Pharaoh. And he came in and he told Pharaoh, he says, the Lord's going to interpret your dream for you. And Pharaoh told him his dream, and he said, this is the meaning of that dream. He says, it's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And this is interesting. This is another subject that we can get into another time. But he made this statement. He said, the Lord has doubled it unto you, and it shall shortly come to pass. In other words, he had two dreams that meant the same thing. He had two symbols that meant the same thing. Okay? And I'm going to say this for you Bible students out there, that if you will take that concept, not right there where it said, he's doubled it unto you, okay? In other words, two different symbols mean the same thing, okay? When you look in Scripture, look for doubles and parallels, and it is a fascinating revelation because you will find the doubles and parallels all the way through Scripture. And that's the key to it right there. It's where it's revealed when Joseph said to Pharaoh, it's been doubled unto you and it shall come to pass. So, and when you go through the Scriptures, you'll find doubles and parallels all the way through Scripture. And it's a fascinating study. And he acknowledges God providing the answer, and he offers advice in regard to the dreams and to the dreams fulfillment. And that's in Genesis 41. This is the fulfillment of those dreams. This is what he told him. Genesis 41. There we go. 41:33-36. You got that, Brother B?
Now, therefore, let Pharaoh provide for a man of understanding and wisdom and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh make and appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seventh plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh for food in his cities and let them keep it. So the food shall be for provision of the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not by famine.
How about that? That was the interpretation of the dream, because he said, you'll have seven good years, you'll have seven bad years. And then Joseph offers a solution to how that can be carried out. And Pharaoh says, okay, go for it, right? So now he finds himself in a position in Egypt. Wow, how about that? He finds himself there. The Lord had worked on him, falsely accused, then forgotten by man. He wondered why bother to be righteous, but Joseph maintained his integrity and was not forgotten by God. Just as he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar and the keeper of the prison, he enjoyed favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. Now, could you imagine, let's just think here for a minute, that Joseph is promoted to that position to where he's going to oversee all of this. And what do you think happened to Potiphar and his wife? What do you think they thought about that? I wonder. We have no record of it. But for sure, they had to realize that maybe something wasn't quite right in that whole story. Let's look at Joseph as a prince in Egypt. He was wise in his service to Pharaoh. At the age of 30, Joseph is exalted to the rule over Egypt. So Joseph was 30 years old when he began to rule in Egypt, okay? And he was 17 when he went there, okay? Okay? So it was 13 years in between. Okay? Now 13, most people think of that number as a bad number. But there are some places in the Bible where 13 is a good number. As in one here, it was 13 years from the time that Joseph was thrown into the pit and sold into slavery till he ascended the throne in Egypt. Back a little ways in Genesis, you see it again in Exodus, I'm sorry, in Exodus. In Exodus, when they got through wandering in the wilderness and they were to go into the promised land, and they crossed over Jordan, and they were going into Jericho. How many times did they circle Jericho? They circled it once a day for 6 days, and they circled it seven times on the seventh day. Six and seven is what? 13. It means complete victory. How about that? there's that quote unlucky number 13 again. How about that? So in Scripture, the number 13 has significance as well. But in those cases, it means complete victory. So Joseph had come into the place that the Lord wanted him. Okay? And his wisdom is manifested in his administration. He's showing foresight during the years of plenty by storing up the grain. He's showing shrewdness during the years of famine by carefully distributing it wisely. He didn't just throw it out there for anybody. He was wise in it. He was mindful, very mindful of God's blessings. And then we come to find out that that famine spread wide, and Jacob has to send some of his sons to Egypt to get grain. Okay, now the story gets a little interesting. And so when you read all the accounts of Joseph here, of how he dealt with his brethren, it's fascinating. And in my notes here, I've only got the one where he's reunited with his brothers. But they didn't know who, they didn't recognize him. When they saw him, they did not recognize him. And he gave them grain, okay? And he says, okay, that's fine. You can take the grain, but you're going to leave your brother Benjamin here. They didn't like that. And so they went and they came back, and they were going to leave. They came a second time, and they were going to leave. And he told them, he says, take my silver cup and hide it in their grain, and then go catch them. Now, again, they didn't recognize who he was. And so he played a little game on them and caught them. And they came back shaking and trembling. They said, okay, go get your father. Bring him back. Boy, they were really shook by then, because Benjamin was staying behind and they had to go get the daddy. So then they brought Jacob back, and all the brothers were there. And then finally, they came in and they literally, all of them bowed down before Joseph. The dream was fulfilled to the letter. They bowed down before him. Then he went off and he wept by himself, and he came back in and he revealed himself to his brethren. Now, he said an interesting statement there. He was reunited with his brothers, his father. That's in Genesis 42, 1 through 45. He arranged for them to live in Goshen, which is a little ways northeast of where he was. He reassured his brothers that he had forgiven them when he first revealed himself for them. And when their father Jacob died, he was believing in the providence of God, that God can make all things come out of evil intentions. Let's look at Genesis 50:20. What does it say?
Genesis
50:20. This is fascinating.
It says, when ye saw evil against me, God disposed it to good, that he might bring it to pass, as it is this day, and save much people alive.
Does that sound like a New Testament scripture?
It sounds, which one are you referring to?
That all things work together for good,
yep,
to them that love God, to them who may be called according to his purpose.
Yes, it does.
But you see, Joseph understood this back there. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And we know from this that they ate at Joseph's table. He took care of them. He made sure everything was done. And that from there, okay, we read the account later that there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And we know that from there was the birthplace of the nation of Israel, that God himself raised up from that out of Egypt. And so we go into that, then we go into the Exodus, which is another story within itself. So that God would keep his promise made to his people, okay, in Genesis 50, 24 through 25. And what does it say?
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am ready to die, and God surely will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones hence. So Joseph died when he was 110, and they embalmed him and put him in the chest in Egypt.
Mm-hmm. How about that? So Joseph died, but what did he say? He said, the Lord's going to bring you out of here. The Lord's going to take you out of this place. He'll bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And we read about that beginning in the book of Exodus. That's where we see that. So, and this has been a basic short Bible study here on the character of Joseph. But this man was fascinating to me. I love this character. I love to talk about him. I love to preach on him. I love to teach on it because there's so much in here that just in this lesson alone, if we went more into detail, we would be here for a long time. I just took some subjects right off the top, some highlights of the life of Joseph so that we could see them. So now if we look at the conclusion of the life of Joseph, in the life and story of Joseph, we see the value of a character. Number one, centered in faith and trust in God. Lord, help us to be able to do that, that we'll be centered in faith and trust in you. He was devoted to serving God and man without honor and dependability. He was not dependent upon men. He had to depend upon the Lord. I can only imagine what was going through Joseph's heart and mind when, you know, his own brothers, you know, threw him in a pit and there was no water in there, so he was thirsty. And then they got him out and they sold him to strangers, and those strangers took him to Egypt and they sold him to somebody else. I can only imagine what was going through his mind. He said, Lord, you know, I trusted you. You gave me the dream. Will I ever see this dream come to pass? Will I ever see what you told me? Can you imagine that? And some comes later in life than others. Some come early, some come later. Some people try to make it happen. You can't make it happen. You cannot make it happen. It has to be the Lord that brings it into being, that brings it into pass. We cannot force the hand of God to make something happen. We can try all we want. We need to be obedient in the timing of the Lord and allow him to open situations and circumstances that we can go into that the Lord himself has ordained, not that we have conjured up in our mind that we want to try to do. There's a big difference between the two. He centered his faith and trust in God. He devoted to serving God and man with honor and dependability. He was unwilling to be deterred by the hatred, betrayal, and forgetfulness of others. Now, boy, that's a big one. He was not deterred. He was not deterred. And when you go over into the New Testament, you find that once the apostles, after the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost, you know, they endured the hatred, the betrayal, the forgetfulness, and all kinds of other things, but they stood firm. They did not back down. He was willing to forgive the wrongs committed by others. This is big. This is real big. How many of us carry around wounds and hurts from the past that we just will not let go of? Forgiveness is not for the person who wronged us. It's for us. It is not for others. It's for us. We need to let go of that stuff. If we don't let go of it, this is danger. Because Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. So if we keep that bitterness, we might be treading on some thin ice. He was able to see the big picture, God's wonderful workings in the affairs of men. So once Joseph began to understand what happened, he saw the big picture. He saw the larger scope of things. He saw the hand of the Lord at work. He was looking back behind him, and he says, Lord, you know, I see that in order to fulfill what you wanted me to do, you had to get me from where I was to where I am. You had to get me to Egypt. and you chose that avenue to get me here. Now, boy, that cuts across the grain of a lot of current teaching, I promise you. But that's what happened, didn't it? Isn't that the way the Lord got him from where he was to where he is? Whether that's how the Lord got him, what they meant for evil, the Lord meant for good, because God had a plan. And says, and the Lord was going to carry out that plan and make sure it come to pass.
You know, there's a good example. There's a good example here with Joseph. Joseph was very obedient and was under good. His father brought him up right in the ways of the Lord. And Joseph was an obedient child. He knew he was favored. And I believe, like you said, the reason he was favored was because he did listen to the teachings of his dad. He did do what he's saying. So he had a good relationship with his father. We know his father had a good relationship with God the Father. So Joseph had good, solid, foundational teaching. He had a relationship with God. And I think the biggest problem in the body of Christ today, and this includes everybody, is that we tend not to spend a lot of time with our Heavenly Father. We don't have a very good relationship. And like the world today, a child will run to their parent or their father or their mother or whomever. And the only time they'll really seek something from their parents is when they want something.
Yeah.
Or if they're in need of something. And I think the body of Christ is kind of in a similar position today. And the only time they go to God is when they need healing, when they want finances, when they want something. Then they'll go talk to him. But I think in the case of Joseph, Joseph was in constant communication with the Father. And he shows it here that even when the tough times came, he always stayed in communication and knew. He knew his Father good enough, his Heavenly Father good enough, to know that God was going to take a bad situation and make it the best. And I think that's the difference between the body of Christ today and how he reacted back then.
Well, we do have a lot of that in the body of Christ today, and it's a sad state of affairs. But we have to remember Jacob, I called him Smiley Jacob, the used car salesman. He was a trickster, a supplanter. You know, his name wasn't always Israel. His name was Jacob, and Jacob means, the shyster, the charlatan. But Jacob went through some very hard, difficult times, and I'm sure that because of all of that, he was relating to his sons, and Joseph was the one who listened, related to his son. He said, listen, this is what I went through, and this is what you need to do. You need to listen to the Lord. You need to pay attention. And so I think that was probably how Joseph learned his lessons, because he understood that his daddy had been through it and was saying to him, this is the way you do it, son. Okay, pay attention. So that's probably that probably had a lot of weight in that. We don't know for sure. We don't know the background of that. We don't have scripture substantiating that, but it just makes sense because Jacob was a changed man too. Jacob, the smiling Jacob, the used car salesman, became a prince with God. Yes, he did. This noble character can be useful in all seasons of life. As a youth, young person, tempted and tried with no help from family or friends. Okay? Young people, if they're really taught the word of the Lord, they need to resist the temptations that will come their way. As a mature individual charged with important responsibilities, we carry out our responsibilities seriously. We do it to the best of our abilities, not for man's sake, not because some boss is looking over our shoulder, but we do it for the Lord. We honor God in what we do, so we do the best job we can do for the Lord. That's nothing wrong with that. As an aged person, knowing that the time of departure is may be near, in other words, I'm 68 years old. I've got less before me than I've got behind me. So I want to, if I'm going to go out, I want to go out in the right way. I want to go out as obedient as I can to the Lord. And we have to remember that the character of Joseph serves to inspire us to develop our character as well. And that in some way, we too can be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's in 1 Timothy 4:12. You know, the character of Joseph, if people would just even study the life of Joseph and study what he did, the circumstances he went through, the difficulties that he endured, and how he came out on the other side, Joseph definitively was an overcomer. No question about it. Joseph was an overcomer. We talk about overcomers in the New Testament. I've heard people talk about the overcomer, and they talked about, and they've perverted the overcomer from one end to the other. They think an overcomer is somebody that's going to be a proud, boastful, arrogant person that's going to, you know, that's going to rule over hundreds of thousands or millions of people. Is going to rule over them and that kind of thing. No, no. An overcomer is one who chooses to obey the Lord wherever they're at, whatever life circumstances throw to them. They obey the Lord. Joseph was an overcomer. You are an example of a biblical overcomer. It's Joseph and Jesus Christ. They were two overcomers. Christ died on the cross and resurrected from the dead.
Let's talk about that for a second now. It's nice, and this builds up our faith, and it gives us great examples and stuff of all these Bible greats. And now we know that Joseph is an overcomer. How can we appropriate this into our lives? I mean, we have all these examples in the Word of God. How can we make the transition and become overcomers in Christ ourselves?
Jesus said this in the New Testament. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He also said, my commandments are not grievous. If we have a relationship with the Lord and spend time with him to listen to what he's telling us. And again, this is the difficult part. I'm grateful that I work a part-time job now and I have days off and I have time that I can spend with the Lord, not just necessarily studying his word, but saying, Lord, talk to me. Talk to me, you know, and to spend some time. And if people would just set aside, quit everything you're doing, shut everything down, shut the phone off, shut off the cell phone, shut off the TV, shut off the music, shut off everything, and just get with the Lord and say, Lord, talk to me. And even if you want to journal it, take a notebook with you. Say, Lord, talk to me. If you can do that for 15 minutes a day, you know what will happen? Pretty soon that will go up to 20. Pretty soon that will go up to 30. Pretty soon that may increase more than that. Because you want to be in there with the Lord. And when you do that, he empowers you. Prayer in the Spirit is really good. It empowers you so that you can deal with life circumstances and be an overcomer.
Now, does the Word of God say that we're to give him some time?
Yes.
That we're to spend time with him? And so if the Word of God tells us that we're to spend some time with God, and if you don't, would you say that you're denying that time with God? And that word deny means you're refusing to give or grant something requested or desired to someone or something, which would be God. And doesn't the Word of God say that if you deny me, my Father in heaven will deny you?
Yeah, he said that. I don't know if that's applicable to that or not, but I know he said that. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. So that's making literally a public declaration there. But again, Jesus himself sometimes spent all night in prayer. We read where the disciples spent time in prayer. We read where they oftentimes met together, and there was a time called the hour of prayer where they met together. They had a set time where they came together in prayer. And most of the time, most of us Christian believers, we are running so hard, we're running so fast because of the cares of this world, we just will not sit down and get quiet. We can't do it. We've always got to be doing something. But the Lord wants us to sit before him and be a little bit quiet. And it doesn't have to start with a whole lot. 5 minutes, one day. Just shut everything down. Don't have it near you where to go off. Shut it down. Put it away to where you won't be distracted. And that is difficult for us, particularly since we've got things in our hands that we tote around with us that somebody can get a hold of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Shut them down. Close them off. Shut the computer down. Shut everything down. and shut yourself off with the Lord. And you don't have to be in a special place to do it. Some people have actually dedicated a closet in their house where when they go in that closet and shut the door, there's nothing in there but them, their Bible, and the Lord. That's it. I did that for several years. I had a closet. I just get into it, shut the door, and I'd stay in there. Sometimes I'd stay in there 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Sometimes I'd stay in there an hour. But that's what it was. I just had a place where I just satisfied. But sometimes I find myself today, at my age of 68, sometimes I get so busy doing things that I can have a tendency to neglect that time. And my job situation call too much, or other obligations, or something breaks, or you know, there's stuff that will steal our time. But we need to find a place where we can just sit aside, if we don't do it but for 5 minutes, shut everything down. Curl up with a book and say, Lord, talk to me out of this. Talk to me. Lord, I'm reading this book. Talk to me out of this book. Minister the substance of life to me. And let the Lord talk to you. Let the Lord minister to you. And again, if you want to, take a notebook with you. Write down what he says. But that develops that relationship. And from that relationship, we learn the spirit of the Lord. We learn what the Lord's talking to us about. We learn what the Lord is telling us. And we can go from there. And the Lord will help us and bring us into the place that we should be. A lot of people are in their various professions because the Lord wanted them in those various professions to be a witness unto him in those professions that they're in, so that he might use them to bring others in those professions and surrounding to the Lord. Because there's people in other professions that I can't get to, but somebody in those professions can get to them. So if we're sensitive to the Lord will tell us who to speak to and when and how, and it will be a witness unto the people that we're around.
You spend 10 minutes with the Lord today, and every day, 10 minutes with the Lord could help you spend an eternity with the Lord in the future.
You betcha.
So remember that. 10 minutes today could get you an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we got about 2 minutes left. Wednesday night, join us live on Facebook at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. We're going to be doing our Bible study. Friday at 10 o'clock, we've gone back to 10 o'clock. We seem to have better response. Eastern Time, we're going to be doing starting our series on healing, faith and healing. And Sunday at 11 a.m., we'll have our church service. Any final thoughts, Charlie?
No, we covered the character of Joseph, I think, pretty good. I trust that those that listen to it tonight and those that will be listening to it, that it will stir something in their heart to want to have a character in our life similar to Joseph, that we are obedient and that we do what we do in obedience to the Lord, that we serve the Lord wherever we are.
Amen. Amen. We're going to be starting tomorrow. I'm going to try to do, I'm not sure the exact amount of times, but anywhere from 30 seconds to about a minute and a half, 2 minute blurb on Facebook. It's going to be a Facebook Live, and we're going to talk about different things. Tomorrow I'm going to be talking about living for eternity and not living for the moment. And it'll be like a quick little study just to keep in touch with everybody out on Facebook. And go from there. We'll see how that happens. And like I said, we'll try to do it every single day and post it up there for people to see. We mailed the prayer cloths have been mailed out today. They went out today. I know a lot of people are waiting for them. So in the next couple of days, they should be there. And we get a lot of prayer requests here at Holy Ghost Fire Church. We love the prayer requests. We're always praying for you. But we're asking right now that when you have a healing or a praise report, please get back to us and let us know so that we can post them as well. We want to show the world that Jesus is still into the healing business and people are still getting saved over and healed. So we've got to go. We love you. And remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.
Amen.